And we're going to sing this particular song, "I Will Enter His Gates with Thanksgiving." If you have the Psalm 118 handout, it's there on the back page. Otherwise, you can just use this up here. I'll move over here to the side.
Sure.
I'll stay back here.
Okay.
This side. You can have all that up there.
Okay.
But I'll move that when we need it advanced. So it's, "He Has Made Me Glad."
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, 'This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad."
Thank you very much. We want to finish Psalm 118, and we left off just before verse 22. And these are very important and significant verses because of the messianic import. So we want to talk about those before we finish and then go to the handout for today, having to do with an introduction to the Psalms that we do about every 2.5 years, just so that people know why we're studying the Psalms and have some background in the book of Psalms as a whole. But beginning at verse 22, Psalm 118 says this: "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." When we talk about the chief cornerstone, this is one of those texts that's found over and over again in the New Testament. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, there's something we really need to pay attention to as we see the context of this usage in Matthew 21, in Mark 12, and in Luke chapter 20. We'll just look at Matthew 21 because we can see everything we need to see there, and it has one of the more complete statements of exactly what happened and what Jesus said. It's right at the time he's telling the parable of the landowner or the vine grower. And he's talking about how this landowner had planted a vineyard, and then when it was harvest time, he sent the slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce, but the vine growers beat his slaves and killed another and stoned a third. So he sent another group, larger, and they did the same thing. And afterwards, he sent his own son. And he said, "Surely they'll respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. So Jesus asked the question, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? Now that's a rhetorical question, isn't it? It's obvious, isn't it, what he's going to do. And notice that they, those who were listening, the Pharisees, said to him, said to Jesus, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Then Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? Notice that. He does not say the scriptures are fulfilled. He says, didn't you ever read this in the scriptures? And in all three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is the emphasis that Jesus brings out. Did you ever read it? Have you read it? Have you read what the scriptures say? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is marvelous in our eyes. And then he takes that quote and he says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. Notice he's not talking about himself. He's talking about them. It'll be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone, now we know that this is a cornerstone or a keystone that is primary for building a building and holding it upright and keeping the structure solid and firm. But somehow or another, this stone is going to be removed from that building, and these will stumble over it. They will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, if it hasn't already fallen, then it falls from its place, like in a keystone arch. It will scatter him like dust. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, notice what they're focusing on, the parables. In other words, they're including this citation of Psalm 118 in the telling of the parable. They understood what? That he was speaking about them. That is so fascinating. Now, Jesus is this cornerstone. We know that, but not from these parables. Not because Jesus said that he was. We go to the later references. Because in Acts 4:11, there Peter says, he is the stone, and cites the same text. And in 1 Peter 2:7, where it's used in the context of the priesthood of the believers, it has another fascinating thing about it. Because then we come back again to the way that Jesus himself used it in the Gospels. Because in 1 Peter 2:7, there's a very interesting little statement made. It's starting at verse 6, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. That's from the book of Isaiah. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, comma, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. So this statement in Psalm 118, Jesus says, and Peter confirms, is addressed to those who are disbelievers, those who are unbelievers, those who are antichrist, those who work against him. And that's a fascinating thing. And yet it is Christ himself that stone is. So that reminds us of the teaching of Paul, doesn't it, in 2 Corinthians, where he says that the preaching of the gospel is to some a fragrance of life unto life, but to others it's a fragrance of what? Death. Of death. To those who disbelieve, it is the gospel doesn't look so good. And to those who believe, we see and know that that gospel is very good and experience its full thing. So this is part of the way this is being used here. And the reason it's being used is, notice how this whole picture is a stone which the builders had rejected. They're going through all the different stones available for building the building. They've reached a key point in the building, either the cornerstone to hold up two walls or the keystone to hold up the arch that might support large parts of the building. And they're looking for the very best stone. And they, as the builders, reject a stone and select another. But the stone they reject turns out in the end to be the best choice. It's a surprise, because then the rejected stone ends up becoming that major element of the building. It is the one that ultimately is going to be used, because even though they first rejected it, ultimately it is the very best. The element of surprise is what's involved. And that's what's involved here in the parable. Jesus says, you know, that here the Son has been rejected by the vine growers and killed. But the surprising thing is, although they rejected and killed him, he is the one who turns out to be what? Their life, their salvation, their Lord. The element of surprise. And so this is spoken to disbelievers. This is spoken to the unbelievers. Now, the other element here in Psalm 118 that we need to look at is found in verses 25 and 26. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. That word do save in the Hebrew is really Hosanna. We have all heard Hosanna all the time. You didn't know you knew so much Hebrew, did you? Amen, hallelujah, Hosanna. I mean, we can go on and on. There's a whole bunch of Hebrew words you really know. And Hosanna means save. It's a call out. It's like an imperative of a sense of urgency. The idea of save. Save us. Do save. The way it's translated here in the New American Standard Updated. It's Hosanna. And remember that that was on Palm Sunday. That those who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem, as he rode in on the donkey, they threw their garments down, put the palm branches down, they shouted, Hosanna. Hosanna. And that is what they're quoting. They're quoting Psalm 118. And it's just fascinating to see how that all works out. If you're still there in Matthew 21, it's just before he told the parable that we just looked at. And in Matthew chapter 21, verse 9, you can see that incident there. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna. But notice they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. In other words, save us, O Son of David. And then they quote the next phrase from Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That's right out of the psalm. Now, I find that fascinating. Perhaps that's in Jesus' mind as he tells the parable and he goes back to the same psalm to draw the illustration he wants to close that parable with. Because the people were the first to bring that psalm up as he entered Jerusalem. So it shows the key nature of Psalm 118. Again, just to remind you, notice they say Hosanna like in Psalm 118. They add to it what is not in Psalm 118, to the Son of David. And then they quote from Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and they repeat the Hosanna and say it's in the highest. In other words, the declaration of the prayer for salvation is to be heard in the very highest. It's to be heard in the heavens. And then verse 27, he has given us light. This is an allusion back to the high priestly benediction, the Aaronic benediction in Numbers chapter 6, verse 25. Where the same word occurs in shine. May he make his face to shine upon us. And then verse 27, bind the festival sacrifice with cords, the horns, the altar. Some of your translations may have branches there instead of talking about ropes. In the New American Standard Updated, it has cords. It has cords. But you'll find that there are some editions, some translations, that instead of saying cords, will say ropes. And some will say branches. And so those who take branches as the meaning, it's a Hebrew word that's hard to understand, and it's hard to know for certain what it means, and it's a rare word, even at that. Branches at the Feast of Tabernacle adorn the altar. And so many of those who interpret it say, well, this is part of the festival. And so it's a calling of people to joy and gladness in the Lord, to praise him. The Feast of Tabernacles celebrates God's care for them by bringing them out of Egypt in the Exodus and then caring for them in the wilderness. And so that could be what's involved. It's like Leviticus 23:40. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. That's what that references to, if that's the meaning. But if we take the other meaning of ropes or cords, which I think is the better meaning, it's really the idea of bringing the animals bound to the altar. Literally, unto. If you look at your notes there in your translation, if you have the New American Standard updated, there'll be a number one in front of the to there. All right? To the horns of the altar that says unto. And it's the idea of bringing them unto, up to the altar, not tying them to the horns of the altar. There are some who say that the horns on the altar were to bind the sacrifices to the altar while they were being slain, while their throats were being slit. This is the only verse in all of Scripture that would teach that, and it would be based upon that translation, and that's an alternative view. So we can't be dogmatic that that's what was done. Either one of these views could be correct. It's one of those cases in Scripture where it is not abundantly clear, but what we can say for certain is what this text is teaching is that there is to be rejoicing in the Lord that involves the idea of bringing sacrifices to the Lord. Okay? We can say that much for certain with no other things needing to be done as to whether or not branches are involved as at the Feast of Tabernacles or whether the animals are to be bound when they are brought or if they're bound to the horns of the altar. All the elements are still there. It's worship, worshiping the Lord, giving thanks to Him, and bringing the offerings to the altar. Those elements are very certain. And then the psalm closes, you are my God, I extol you. This is, again, going back to the song of the sea, Miriam and Moses singing after the crossing the Red Sea. The Lord is my strength and song. We saw that earlier in Psalm 118. And He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will extol Him. This is a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. So we're going to have Dave come up. We're going to sing one more song. And we're going to look at the application one more time that we closed with last week. And then we're going to move on to the introduction to the songs. We're working, Dave, this morning. You notice that?
Yes.
It's good for you.
Good.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks. Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say,
the application of Psalm 118, two things we can say. First of all, our salvation is God's work alone. That's why we give Him thanks. And secondly, as Steve Lawson said, thanksgiving is to be thanks living. We're to live that thanks. We're to show that thanks. We're to give sacrifices and offerings of thanks. It's not just to be a matter of the lips, just speaking and saying thanks to God. Now, you have the other handout, I trust, there, and make certain you continue to bring it with you next week. We'll have some more next week to hand out. I didn't print enough off for today. I apologize for that. A lot more showed up today than I had thought would come. You expand the room and immediately it fills, right? And let me encourage you about this. About 3 years ago, we built this class up to over 120 in attendance, and we were meeting in the modular. And it was tight. Just ask some of the people here that were there, the Carsons, and we have the Todds were there, and the number of others. It was tight in there. Steve McNeil was there. And out of that, we grew two brand new adult Bible study classes on Sunday morning, so that we expanded to three. We're now to four or five adult classes in our church. And one thing we'd love to do is grow out of this to where either we have to start another class, although we'll have trouble finding room until we get into a new building, or something else. And we've still got room in here. Look, we've got room in here to build up. There are 90 chairs in here. We've got almost 80 of them filled this morning. So we jumped from last week around 60 to 80 this morning. And, you know, just keep coming and keep inviting people and bring people in. And this is the way new classes get started as well. And some of you maybe ought to really consider and pray about maybe God would have you serve somewhere in the church during this hour instead of being in here. You can get the lessons downloaded off the internet, you know, and you can hear the classes on there. We try to post those too. But one of the things we want to see you do is serve. Serve. Don't come to sit and be a sponge. Find something to do in the church that is active. And if it happens to be during this hour, God bless you. I mean, there's a number that we can talk about out there who are serving. Art and Carol Garcia were in here and thought that they'd be sitting in here nice and comfortable. They're serving right now in another area of the church. And I can go on and list many others like that. And so keep that in mind. So as we look at this, why did we call this series, like you have it there at the top of the sheet, Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, the Master Musician's Melodies? Well, right out of Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of God. Now, I'll just ask a question from that passage. What can you and I be doing to put the psalms to work that we can see right here in this text? Anyone, just name one of them. What are the things we can do to put the psalms to work?
Sing.
What else?
Pray.
What else?
Give thanks.
What else? Okay, speaking to one another, right?
Encouraging
one another. Anything else there? Be subject to one another. In other words, seek the good of others rather than the good of ourselves. These are the things that are involved here. And this is why we're studying the Psalms. It's a New Testament mandate for us to apply these Psalms in this fashion. So we have actually a mission statement for this class. You probably didn't know that. We bring it out about every year and a half or two. I think the last time we brought it out was somewhere back around Psalm 80. But our mission statement for this class, and by the way, as of now, we're no longer called a Sunday school class. These are adult Bible fellowships. We are an adult Bible fellowship for reading, understanding, meditating, singing, and praying the Psalms for heightened worship of God and changed lives. That's our mission statement. So if we're in here and study this enough, we ought to see some of these things coming out, both in our personal devotions, our family devotions, and in our lives and our service in the church. We're here to read, to understand, to meditate, to sing, to pray the Psalms, so that we might have a heightened worship of God and we might have changed lives. It ought to change us. Now, as we come to the Psalms, let's talk first about this meditating on the Psalms. This early church father, Augustine, who lived in the 5th century, spent decades studying the Psalms. He would spend an hour every day reading from the Psalms, verse by verse, and he kept a journal. He'd write his reflections on the Psalms, and that journal, those reflections, grew and grew into a large body of work. It's one of those things that you and I might be able to do. Why not? I mean, you don't have to depend on my handouts to look at the Psalms and to study them. Why not keep your own journal, a spiritual journal of what the Psalms speak to you and how they affect your life and how they change your life, and keep a record there. Be specific. Because of Psalm 118, I spent extra time today praising God. Or because of Psalm such and such, I went to help a needy brother in the church. Or, you know, fill it on out. Be specific. Record the changes, the challenges in your life as a result of reflecting on the Psalms. When we reflect upon the Psalms, sometimes it's just because we get out in creation. You see a scene like this. And look at the words up there in the corner. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How many of you have that come to mind when you see some of the beautiful scenery that you see out there in creation, right? Huh? What's the next thing that happens? When you see that, that comes to mind. What's the next thing?
Start praising and praying.
Start praising and praying. And does that, some of that praise result in song? I can remember I went fishing in Colorado a few years back, and I went back up and was having a great time. It was so beautiful. Oh, just a fantastic, glorious day in God's creation. And I kept fishing until the sun went down, and I was 5 miles away from where my car was parked, and there's nothing but these rocky trails to go back on in the darkness. And I thought, well, there's bears out there. I don't know what all else is out there. I'm all by myself, which is not a terrifically good idea to not have a buddy with you when you're out like that. And I thought, you know, I'm carrying fish, so, you know, you never know. So my thought was, you know what? I ought to make some noise. And so I thought, well, why just make noise? Why don't I just sing praise? And if it keeps the bears away, fine. If it causes someone else to rejoice, fine. So I started singing psalms and songs of praise as I went down this trail for 5 miles. And 3 miles down, I met this group of four guys, and they said, we couldn't figure out who this was out there singing in the middle of the night. And it kept getting closer and closer, you know? It was amazing. But I don't know about you, but I start singing, right? This is a song, Psalm 8, right? Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh, Lord, we praise your name. Oh, Lord, we magnify your name, Prince of Peace, mighty God. Oh, Lord, God Almighty. You see, the Psalms are to sing. Spurgeon said, to be saved singing is to be saved indeed. Now, I know sometimes there are some who can't seem to carry a tune in a bucket, right? That doesn't make any difference. God's not listening to whether we're carrying the tune properly or on key. He's looking for the heart. He looks at the heart, not at the outside. The outside's not just visual. The outside's the audio, too. He sees the heart. And it's the words we sing and the way we sing and the enthusiasm, the joy, the praise, the thanksgiving to Him that is all important. And this is one of the keys. If you know someone who claims to be a believer who just never seems to sing, they're always standing there with their mouths closed during hymn time in church or any other time, and they never seem to sing at all anywhere, that's cause to wonder, are they really truly saved? Because the scripture says He's given a new song in our heart. And you read Ephesians 5, and we have a mandate to sing for one another as well and help out. How many of you have memories of your mother or father or other relatives singing psalms of praise or singing hymns that were a real testimony to you? Anyone? All right, see, there's a number here who who have that. Those are memories that stick. I can remember my mother singing hymns after she was saved. And by the way, this week on the 25th, I will begin my 47th year in the Lord.
Amen.
46 years ago, the Lord saved me.
You're just a youngster.
And, yeah, I'm just a youngster. You're right. Because you've been saved over 60 years now?
Over 60.
Over 60 years now, Marvin has. See, he's our senior saint. Right? And it is so fantastic, you know, to remember, going back, my mother and father were saved just about a week and a half before I was. And to this day, I can still remember my mother singing. And it's just amazing what change it made in our lives. This little song here is a familiar scripture chorus based on Psalm 68, verse 35. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Again, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. You're an awesome class. Did you hear that? The parts being sung even, the harmony. It's great. It's praising the Lord. These are from the Psalms. Look at our music. So much of our music is from the Psalms. This is one of the reasons why we come here. But we have to watch something. Augustine, you see, had another little issue. He felt that any time the singing itself was more moving than the truth which it conveyed, he preferred not to hear the singer. Now, that doesn't mean I don't prefer to hear the harmony, all right? Don't get that idea. I love the harmony. But when we make the performance the focus more than the words, we've lost the spirit of why we're to sing the Psalms. That's why sometimes, and in our church, you can sense it, can't you? Sometimes, even though we have a wonderful presentation of a special song in music in the church, there'll be a kind of a nervous beginning of clapping, and then finally about a third of the congregation will clap. Why is that? It's not because they don't appreciate it. It's not that they're hesitant about giving thanks to the person who performed so well. But it's the idea that, was it really the performance? It's really the words and the message that is so important, significant. And so it doesn't bother me if there's that little bit of nervousness there. It doesn't bother me if we break out in a loud applause to thank someone. But we've always got to keep in mind that it's really God that we're worshiping. And that the music is for that reason. We need to watch that. We don't make performance the standard. That's why sometimes it's so good to get someone up there, especially young people, but even older people, who may not do so well, but the fact of their heart, you can see it on their faces, and you can hear it in the words, the praise for God. Who cares if they missed a note here and there, or a chord is missed, or whatever? That's not the point. The point is the worship of God, and he led us in that worship. And that's what we have to watch out for. Now, the next thing is the Psalms. Not only meditation and for singing, but for praying. And there are many, many prayers in Scripture. Dr. Jim Roskopf, the seminary, is just publishing his 5 volumes of the study of all the prayers in the Bible. And they're being made electronically through Logos, and I don't know when they might be coming out in sometime in regular printed form. They may never come out in printed form because many publishers don't want to publish something that large and big. It's his life work. A man of great prayerfulness, a man that we admire. And he studied every prayer in Scripture, spent a lifetime with it. But, you know, only the book of Psalms itself is a series of prayers. No other book has that claim. In fact, this book in the Hebrew is called Tehillim, which means praises. That Helim in there, that's that same root that you have in Hallelujah. Hallelujah, that H-L-L, hallelujah, that's praise. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord, you see? That same thing. And at the end of Psalm 72, the colophon, the ending of that psalm, closes the second book of Psalms with the words, the prayers of David are the son of Jesse are ended. Those first 72 psalms, the 72nd is actually Solomon's, those psalms are called the prayers of David. Regardless of what else they're called on the headings elsewhere, they are prayers, the prayers of David. Stanley Jocke, I've cited here several times. He's a Roman Catholic, so I don't take a lot of what he says very, very much. And it's a disappointing book. Out of the entire book on 150 Psalms, I found about 6 usable quotes. And I've already used half of them right here already, okay? But this is one I liked in that same regard. He said, the Psalms illuminate the mind for the purpose of enkindling the soul. It's to have an internal effect on us, on our heart and soul. Indeed, to put it on fire. It may indeed be said that the purpose of the Psalms is to turn the soul into a sort of burning bush. To testify of God and His presence. How do we pray them? This is the last thing we'll cover this morning. A psalm for thanksgiving, a Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. How would we pray this? The sentence prayers, what we've done every Sunday when we come in here and we read a psalm. We take a psalm for thanksgiving, shout joy to the Lord all the earth, and we could have, Father, accept my prayer of thanksgiving today. Or you might pray, I shout for joy while giving thanks to you. Or we could make it even more personal. On this Lord's Day, may all believers from all lands bring their thanks to you with great joy. Make it more specific. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Lord, help me to serve You with gladness today. Or, give me a joyful heart and fill my mouth with songs of praise. And I could start meddling. As I prepare for church this morning, help me to sing Your praises rather than to be impatient and complaining. I won't ask you to raise your hands if you were impatient and complaining this morning. All right? It happens to all of us at one time or another. A few weeks ago, I got impatient with my wife because I wanted to get over here. I don't like being late. And she had other things that had to be done. She was trying very hard to get it done, but it seemed like we weren't going to get out the door on time. Now, in 42 years of marriage, I've learned it's best in those such situations, go to another room and do something else and just try to wait patiently. But sometimes I just cannot help it. I got to say something. Are we going to be able to get there on time today? Now, what does that imply? You know immediately I'm in trouble, right?
Been there, done that.
Right? You know, at that time, that's when I need to go to Psalm 100, verse 2, and I need to say, Lord, as I prepare for church this morning, help me to sing Your praises rather than be impatient and complaining. Maybe I ought to sing one of these psalms while I'm waiting instead of complaining, right? That hit home, right?
Yeah.
That's what these prayers ought to be. They ought to be personal. Get involved in them. Now, we'll come to this point. We'll come back here next week. We have a number of things to cover here. We're going to spend at least the coming week on this introduction. This handout has a lot of things in it we want to cover. We want to just kind of give some background of how we can look at the Psalms, how we can study them, why we do it the way we do it in here. Some of you have come and, you know, you like what you've seen and you like what we do in here. You love the singing, you love the praying that we have and the reading of the Psalms, but you've never been confronted before with why we've chosen to do it that way. And so this helps us take some time to do that and define some things and get better acquainted with the Psalms as a whole. And when we completed the introduction, we're going to go on to the biggie, Psalm 119. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You and praise You. We just pray, Lord, that You'll help us to come to the Psalms with hearts open and ready to obey You, to sing praises to You. Help us to make Your word a reality in our lives and help it to change us and to challenge us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.